Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and then skip some verses and read selectively through this first chapter. Beginning at verse 1 in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you will skip down from there to verse 27, we have the testimony of John the Baptist saying, "He who coming after me is preferred, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." And then verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And again in verse 36, looking at Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now notice this encounter with Jesus. Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said, sort of in a fumbling way, I suppose, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Not a profound spiritual question, was it? "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." The Gospel of John obviously introduces a person of the highest dignity, of the highest rank of being in the world. An individual who is so elevated and in such a sublime position that it is said of him that in the beginning, before anything was made, he was. He existed before creation began. And when he existed before creation began, he was in the most intimate relationship with God the Father. He was with God. He was in partnership with God. When God created all things, they were all created through him. Nothing was made without him. A creator of all that exists besides God himself. Now that is an impressive resume. And in verse 14, we are told that John, speaking for himself and the other apostles or disciples, said, "The Word became flesh," this one who existed before creation and was in partnership and intimate communion with God, became flesh. He became incarnate. He took up a life with normal human beings, very much like the children and the adults who are here. And we, the apostles, beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John emphasizes that word glory. He uses it twice. We beheld the glory. And the word glory, of course, means beauty. It means splendor. It means something that is magnificent, elegance that you can see. And we, the apostles, could see the glory that was in Jesus Christ. We can describe these things as he does in his opening of his gospel, but we saw it. We saw the glory. When you come to John's first epistle, he said, "That which was from the beginning, we heard, we saw with our eyes, and our hands have handled the word of life." That was the task of the apostles. Hearing, seeing, handling this glorious being who came into the world. Now we tend, in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, or in talking about the scriptures for that matter, to discuss what is the truth that is being revealed, or what is the reality that is being shown to us. Or we talk about how we know that this is the truth, and what proof we have seen that this is the reality of the world in which we are living. And then we go on to talk about ethics, what we should do, what our obligations are, what our duties are. But too seldom do we talk about aesthetics. Too seldom do we, as Christians, talk about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what John is taken up with as he begins to describe the Savior who came into the world, Jesus the Son of God, the true Messiah. He said, "I was taken, and the other apostles were taken with the beauty." This is how Jesus was described in the Old Testament when it was said that the Messiah should come. In Isaiah chapter 40, it was said of the coming of Jesus, "The glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." There will be something of splendor and brightness that shines in the world, and all the nations are going to see it. This magnificence that is captivating and attractive, that draws people to itself, that fascinates and makes them want to look and to look again. We saw something. He was the bright and the shining light. The light that lightens all men who come into the world. And the light was shining in the darkness. And we beheld the brightness of the glory. And John kept doing what it said the prophet was going to do in Isaiah chapter 40, pointing and saying, "Behold your God. Look and see the glory of your God." And we read that twice he said, "Behold, behold, look. Be sure to look, be sure to pay attention to these rays of brightness and glory that are emanating from the face of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so they began to follow after him, a few of John's disciples. And Jesus said, "Come and see. Come and see." To gaze on him, there's something spectacular about him. Jesus is a spectacle. And there is something about humanity in the way that we are made that makes us spectators. And you do not see that in other creatures that are on this planet Earth. Human beings will gather at a sporting event, and when someone is an unusual athlete and does feats that we can think about in our minds and we wish our bodies could do, but they can't do, we can all enjoy and enter into the magnificence of that sporting event. The same thing is true with music, isn't it? We wish we could play the violin, the piano, other instruments of music. We wish we could handle them the way other people do. But we can be in a mass of human beings that are listening to two or three people playing instruments, and we are caught up with them. And we are attracted to the beauty of the sound that they are making. And we were made to behold the glory of God. That's what humanity was made to be, the spectators of the glory of God, and to enter into the brightness of His glory and the magnificence of His person. John talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God. And immediately there's something in describing Him as a lamb that reminds us that He is unthreatening. A lamb is meek and gentle. Not like the animals with claws that threaten, or teeth that will bite, or horns that will attack. The lamb is meek and gentle and beautiful, and something that draws you to it. But the lamb also is a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb is a sacrifice for sin. And to our humanity, one of the great beauties in Jesus Christ is the fact that He can save people from their sins. And I hope you understand what sin is. John says in his epistle that sin is lawlessness. God is a lawgiver. God gave the Ten Commandments to man. And man was expected to have a righteousness that reflected God's righteousness. And the law defines what that righteousness is. And when we fall short of the glory of God, His holiness reflected in the law, we have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the worst thing about the law is that it curses us. Galatians chapter 3 has this statement, and it's really quoting from the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone who fails to continue doing everything that is in the law. Not doing it once, continuing to do it, not doing most of the law, not doing more of the law than everyone else, but cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything that's written in the law." And unfortunately, that curse will fall upon men in the day of judgment. And the beauty of the Lamb is that He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. What is it like to have the curse of God fall upon someone for breaking the law? Look at the cross. Look at what happened to Jesus. He, on the cross, was under the curse of the law so that we could be delivered from the curse of the law against our sins. That makes Him beautiful in the eyes of someone who is convicted of his sins. That makes Him attractive and lovely, that He would sacrifice in that way to take away our sins. And that is a uniqueness of His beauty. And remember this when people start saying, "Well, you know, there are other good religions in the world." I remember how somebody argued with me one time that Confucius once said something almost like Jesus said, "To do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Well, what Confucius does not have, and what no other religion in the world has, is a lamb that will take the curse, our curse for sin, and bear it away. There isn't any religion in the world that has such a sacrifice for sins. And this is the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ that John is calling attention to. When Mary handed her baby Jesus to Simeon in the temple, he saw more than a beautiful child. He said in prayer to God, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The most beautiful thing ever to come out of the Jewish nation is the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. A light for the Gentiles as well. Now, in conversion, when a person becomes a Christian, when someone enters the kingdom of God, he has seen the glory of Christ with spiritual eyes. The greatest privilege that a creature can have in this world or the next is to see the glory of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I hope you're longing to see God, not just with the spiritual eyes that are helped by the Holy Spirit through the Word to see that glory, but in the day when we shall see Him face to face, and we will see Him as He is. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we're told that the glory of God is to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the express image of God. No man has seen God at any time, verse 18 in chapter 1 of John says. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has disclosed the glory of God. Jesus said before His ministry ended, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." John the Baptist had a strange mission. If you think about it here as we read these verses, Jesus came into the world and the light was shining. Beautiful day outside today. Not a cloud dimming the sun. Beautiful sunlight. When the sun is overhead and shining down and the light cannot be missed, and you are led outside to stand in the sunshine and the light is on, what would you think if someone was sent to tell you that the light was on? The light was shining in the world, and John's mission was to tell the world the light was there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us the reason for this is that those who are perishing cannot see the light, because the wicked one has blinded them lest they see the glory of God and be saved. So John came to say the light was on to blind people. But the glory is in the face of Jesus Christ. And that beauty is engaging, it is enthralling, it is captivating, it is alluring to those who know that they are sinners. And it ought to be part of your testimony when you get to tell other people what it is to become a Christian. I saw a beauty. If you've ever gone to the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, you come back, you want to say, "I could stand and look at it all day. There just is such a magnificence to this." But that's created beauty. And there ought to be something of saying, "I saw a loveliness in Jesus Christ that captured my heart, and I could gaze and gaze upon Him." One of our hymn writers said, "What raptures will it be in the world to come to fall before thy throne and gaze upon thee?" Beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we beheld His glory. You should behold His glory. We are not a contemplating people. Americans are running, 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 active, doing, calling on the cell phone while they're running. Everywhere they go, being paged, talking to one another, jumping up and running again, getting in the car. Everybody has a car. Everybody's traveling far to do what he does. And the whole family is going in so many different directions. Where is there time to contemplate? God sent his glory in the person of Jesus Christ, and we need to slow down sometime and just gaze upon the glory. Very practical, there are four gospels, and there are four gospels because Christ is the center of attention, and a major part of the New Testament just focuses on him, who he is, what he did, how he lived, where he died, and how he went to glory after he rose from the dead. And when you read through a gospel the next time, maybe you ought to just start taking notes. What are the things that are attractive about Jesus Christ that I see as I read through this gospel? What is it that tugs at my heart and makes me say, I wish I could get closer to him? I can't wait to be in his presence and experience more of that about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to contemplate the glory of the Savior. Our highest destiny is to live in the immediate presence of the glory. In Romans 5, we're told we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The place where we are going is called glory, because it is dominated by his beauty, his magnificence. And the Lamb is the light of that place. Revelation 21:23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. The Lamb is the light of heaven. It's interesting that the book of Revelation, some people say it's a very dark book. It's hard to understand. There are many images there that we can't understand. But there is a Lamb that is mentioned over 30 times. Many more than that if you look at the pronouns as well as the word Lamb. And the Lamb appears in over half of the chapters of the book. And the Lamb is the dominant theme of the book. And you do know what the Lamb is. You do know who the Lamb is. And the Lamb is most surprising, because you will find out things in Revelation about the Lamb that isn't usually true about lambs. It talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Don't think about a lamb having wrath. If a lamb is wrathful toward you, who will not be wrathful toward you? But it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. It talks about this Lamb having a book. It talks about this Lamb having a bride. It talks about this Lamb becoming a shepherd. A Lamb being a shepherd. Very interesting mix of figures. But the Lamb is the glory of the place that Christians are going. In conversion, every Christian has seen some of the glory of Christ and has been attracted to him. And much of the Christian life is sustained and advanced by the contemplation of the King in his beauty. Why do our hearts sink into discouragement? Because we forget New Testament phrases like, consider him, looking unto Jesus, abide in me, and let my words abide in you. We lower our eyes to our troubles, our circumstances, and how we are feeling, and our back is turned to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and it should not be. We have not listened to Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Jesus said, I am the truth. Think on these things. Well, think on Christ. Think on Christ. Whatsoever things are noble, there is a sweet nobility in Jesus Christ. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Whatsoever things are lovely, if anything is praiseworthy, what is more lovely, what is more praiseworthy than the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Think on these things. Think on Him. Determined to think on Him. Sometimes we repeatedly listen to the news all day long because we want to know more about the wars, the terrorism. We want to know more about the crime that's taking place. We want to know more about tragic accidents, the natural disasters like the hurricane back in the east. And we listen to talk radio, which broods on the ugly and the unclean and the problems in families and the problems in our communities and the problems at our work. The economy has got problems and the security of our nation has problems, and talk, talk, talk all the day long until we are so depressed. What can we do about these things? We need to be ravished again by every admirable characteristic of the Lamb. To have our spirits raised, we need to commune with Christ. And it's sad that Jesus had to institute a supper saying, "I want my disciples to remember me." How could we forget you? The glory of God, how can we forget the beauty? What you did for us. I'm telling you, you need this to remember me, just to think about me. And if there's going to be any growth and advancement in the Christian life, it's going to be in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, we are reminded about Moses in the Old Testament. When he was in the desert with the Jews, you may recall that at Mount Sinai, God spoke to the whole nation. They all heard the voice of God from heaven, and they were terrified. And the reaction of the Jews was to say to Moses, "Don't let God talk to us anymore. You go up and talk to God and come down and tell us what he said. We don't want to hear." That terrified us. Okay, that became the pattern. Moses went up on the mountain and talked with God. And when he was in the presence of God, his face began to reflect the glory. The very beauty and splendor and awesomeness of God began to be reflected in his face. So when he came down and started talking to the people, they were afraid of him. Not only afraid of God's voice, they were afraid of the reflected glory. So he put a veil over his face to be able to talk to the Jews after he had been in the presence of God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the ending verses of that chapter tell us, but we don't have a veil. We all, beholding the glory of Christ, are transformed by degrees into His glory. More and more, the more we gaze at Christ, the more we're transformed into His likeness. And this is a principle in the Scripture as to how we are changed. In 1 John chapter 3, we're told how our final glorification is going to take place. You heard about being glorified as a Christian when all your sins are removed, when you become completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It is in beholding Him that we are changed into His likeness. Do not leave the contemplation of Christ out of your pursuit of holiness. Do not reduce the desire to be holy into a series of rules and regulations that are impersonalized. Do not de-Christify the task of sanctification or becoming more holy. It's by beholding His glory that we are transformed into His likeness, and every step forward involves seeing more of His beauty as the Savior. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And meditating on that fact will make me more like Him. You know, when a child begins to learn to walk, he has some pretty painful spills. Falls and bumps his head, skins his knee. And often you'll see a little child who is hesitant to try to take more steps after a few good falls, until mom or dad come in the room who he hasn't seen for a while, and then, forgetting everything because of his delight in the person, he takes those steps without thinking again. And if you're stuck in the mud of some habit of sin, if you're spinning your wheels and getting nowhere and becoming more holy in a fight against something in your life, you need to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and you'll find that you'll take some steps toward him. In Genesis chapter 45, Joseph was in Egypt. And it is in chapter 45 that Joseph had just revealed himself to his brothers. Remember how the brothers had gone to Egypt for grain, and he pretended to be this harsh ruler in Egypt who was threatening to them? He finally disclosed himself that he was the brother Joseph, and then he said, "Now you got to bring Dad to Egypt. You got to go get Jacob and bring him to Egypt. Now, how are you going to get old Jacob to come to Egypt? He was an old man. Old people don't like to move. And especially, old people don't like to move if they're discouraged and downhearted." And that was the condition of Jacob. You remember when first he heard about his second son, Simeon, being held in the prison in Egypt, he said, "All these things are against me. Everything's turned against me. All the providence of God is going the wrong way. It's coming down on my head." He was old. He didn't want to move. Question is, how are you going to get Jacob to take some steps toward Egypt and to get to Egypt? Well, Joseph said, "Tell him of all my glory in Egypt." That's how you get Dad to come. Tell him about all my glory. Describe the glory that I have in Egypt, and he'll come. Some of us have gray hairs. Some of us, before too many days, will have to be thinking about crossing the last river. We may hear from a doctor that we have a condition that is inoperable, incurable. We may know that all strength is going out of the body. There may be that hesitation to go through death, to get into the presence of God. And we will need to contemplate the glory of Christ. Tell them all about the glory of Christ, and they'll come. We'll be glad to get there. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." The ending prayer of your high priest in John 17. "Father, I want my people to be where I am so that they can see my glory." That is his highest prayer for your destiny, to be where he is and to see his glory. And that's what John began talking about in his gospel. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." And John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, contemplate, drink in the beauty of it." So they followed Jesus and they said, "Where are you staying?" That was not a profound question. Jesus, however, was kind and said, "Come and see." Do you want something from the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to know more about him? Do you not know how to ask the question in prayer? "Well, Lord Jesus, I'd just like to know a little more about you." "Come and see," he'll say to you. "Come and see. Come and look at the glory of the Son of God walking upon the earth to save men from their sins." Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're afraid that we get caught up in a crazy pace of American life. And we fill our ears with other things all day long. From the radio, we fill our eyes from the television. We're listening and talking on the telephone. Help us to carve out a space where we will think of you and look to you and get to know you better and more deeply. We're not even sure how we're going to do it, Lord Jesus, but we want to know more about you. Will you please tell us to come and see? And then make us people who are interested in the beautiful, the dignified, the noble, the lofty, and it's all in you. Lift our spirits, lift us up by looking at you. We pray in your worthy name. Amen.